Thank you, Dr. Tim, and our worship team for leading us. Good afternoon. We're going to be back in our expositional series through the book of Exodus. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're really only going to look at verse 1. So let me read Exodus 3, 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Father, teach us your truth, show us your way, reveal your gospel to us, show us yourself, humble us, encourage us, train us up, even as we attend this, your inspired word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So every time we open up the scriptures, there's a sense in which we're standing on holy ground, so to speak, because the Lord of glory is speaking to us directly every time we open up the Bible. We should approach the Bible with holy reverence every time we open it, to read it, to teach it, whenever. And my goal as your pastor is to seek to do just that. However, there are times that are more apparent than other times that reveal my inadequacy when it comes to rightly teaching a passage. And this is not some false humility, but the truth is, when you come to Exodus chapter 3, when you come to the burning bush experience, there's so much there that I think for any of us, as we approach it, we just sense our inadequacy before, because we're seeing ourselves before the Lord of glory in that special way. I thought, how can one put into words the weighty, amazing, glorious event that the burning bush experience is? And I cannot emphasize it enough from the beginning of studying this chapter, which, Lord willing, will take us at least a few weeks, how much of a turning point this chapter is, not only in Moses' life, not only in the book of Exodus, not only in the Bible, but this chapter is a turning point in human history. Exodus chapter 3. Here we see the transcendent majesty of God partially unveiled. God stooping down to reveal himself to a sinful man and calling him to speak on his behalf, a human deliverer for his people. So a plan for this afternoon is not to cover this entire burning bush experience in one sermon, but Lord willing, set the context and focusing really just on this first verse of the chapter. So we won't get to the burning bush yet, but just really kind of setting the table, so to speak. Though we're only covering one verse, there's much to unpack. We're going to look at this verse in three ways, chapter 3, verse 1. First, we're going to see the timing of Moses in the wilderness. We're going to see the occupation of Moses in the wilderness. And then close with focusing our hearts upon Christ from this passage in preparation and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now here, this is one of my fears of the sermon this afternoon. I'm going to spend a lot of time on Moses. And I know this passage isn't primarily about Moses, the burning bush experience. This isn't about Moses. It's all about God. It's all about Yahweh. However, this afternoon, I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about Moses, because I believe this section, just looking at chapter 1, is about Moses. It's all about God, but there's an aspect where we find out more about Moses will help us understand the significance of this chapter and the significance of what the Lord of glory is doing. So knowing more about Moses here will actually tell us a lot more about God and his character and his glory. So don't be distracted or bothered if I'm spending a lot of time on Moses. It seems like I'm shifting focus from God onto Moses, because I'm hoping as we look at Moses, it'll help us shine the light even more upon God and his glory. But that was just my fear in studying this passage is that. So I just want to put that there on why we're doing it this way. Because we'll have many more weeks, Lord willing, in this chapter where we'll primarily focus upon God, his attributes of holiness. There's going to be so many attributes we're going to see from this. And Lord willing, we'll be able to unpack those as we go through. So hang in there with me. Okay, with that caveat out of the way, let's jump into the context of the burning bush experience. First, as we set the table of the burning bush event, we must first not overlook the timing of Moses in the wilderness. And we're actually told of this timeline actually from Acts chapter 7, not from Exodus chapter 3. If you remember from previous weeks, we've used Acts chapter 7 to be a helpful interpretive guide for us in the story of Exodus. Because Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he gives this speech, really a sermon, right before he dies. And it's an inspired interpretation. He adds details to the Exodus account that will help us understand it even better. And this is one important interpretive tool, hermeneutical tool that we should all use to interpret Old Testament passages in light of New Testament revelation. That's not only just for apostles to do. That's not only for people like Stephen the martyr to do, but that's for all of us to do. We are to interpret Old Testament scripture in light of New Testament scripture. There are insights that the New Testament authors, including the apostles, give in reference to Old Testament passages that really shed light, give more details that can help us rightly interpret that passage. So remember, always interpret Old Testament passages in light of the New Testament. And that's what I'm about to do right now as we look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 plays an important role in Exodus because Stephen has a lot to say about the Exodus in his sermon. Remember, it was Stephen that told us that Moses was 40 when he left Egypt to the Midian wilderness. And it was Stephen that told us that the Jewish people, that Moses thought the Jewish people would recognize him as a savior when he first killed that Egyptian man oppressing the Hebrew man. However, we saw from the Exodus account that it's not what the Hebrew people were thinking. That's not exactly what the Hebrew people were thinking. Instead, they responded out of fear of Moses and that he may strike them too, and they did not listen to him, and they did not crown him as leader as Moses originally thought they would. Now, Stephen has given us more insights, though, for our passage today. In Acts 7, verse 30, Brother Joseph read for us, Stephen preaches this. He says, "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him, to Moses, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame, in a fire, in a bush." Flame of fire in a bush. What are we told here that's significant for the story of Exodus that we're not told in the original story in Exodus chapter 3? 40 years had passed. That's what Stephen tells us. 40 years had passed from the time he entered the Midianite wilderness to the time of the burning bush experience. Now, we could easily read over that and think nothing of it, but that would be a huge mistake. Think about it. At the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, a span of 40 years. 40. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. During those 40 years, he got married to Zipporah, had two sons, became a shepherd. Now let me help you think through how long 40 years is. This church, Heritage Baptist Church, the people, not the building, has been in existence for not even 30 years. Most of the married couples here have not been married over 40 years. And many of the members aren't even 40 yet. Okay, Moses was in the wilderness longer than many of us have been alive. It hit me while studying it that Moses spent more years in the wilderness than I've been alive. And that's the case for any of us if you're under 40. So just let that sit. 40 years in the wilderness. This is before the burning bush. Not only is the length of time frame important, but also the period in which it took place in Moses' life. How old was Moses when he fled to Midian? 40. I'm no mathematician, but how old is Moses now at the burning bush? 40 plus 40, 80. 80 years old. So from ages 40 to 80, Moses was in the wilderness, shepherding sheep, in the middle of nowhere, in obscurity, from ages 40 to 80. Now, no offense to those who are younger than 40 or older than 80, but in between the ages of 40 and 80 are usually the ones that will be the most productive. Okay? And that's what we usually think. That's what culture would tell us. 40 and 80, that's your most productive years. Well, because the great feats of God, what God will do through Moses' life, it's not until he reaches 80 that we're going to see some of his greatest feats. Moses doesn't perform a miracle until he's 80. Excuse me. So what's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. This is the school of hard knocks. That's what Moses goes through. Or in God's plan, this is the school of suffering. God just enrolled Moses into a 40-year intense program of obscurity, pride-crushing, suffering years in the wilderness. Moses didn't sign himself up for this. None of us do we? None of us say, well, you know what, God, I need some suffering today. Can you please bring as much suffering as possible over the next 3 years? Please, I really need this. No one thinks that that's what's best for them, that the wilderness years are best for them. No, that's not how it usually works. Usually, how it works, we don't see our need for it. God sees our need for it, and God, in his infinite wisdom, enrolls us in that school of suffering, that school of humility, to mold us into the people he sees in us to be one day. Same here with Moses. So that's one question I think of in studying this text. Are you between the ages of 40 and 80 and find yourself in the desert or wilderness? If Moses was here, he would say, welcome aboard. You're not alone. It is a part of God's wise and sovereign plan for you to be in the wilderness at this moment of life. But God not only plans the breadth of a test, but he also plans the length of it as well. The Lord's timing is just as important and as planned as his testing. And here's the thing. God knows when you need the desert, and he knows when you're ready to move on. And this may be a tough pill to swallow for us. For Moses, I bet it was a really tough pill to swallow. He had to wait 40 years in the Midianite wilderness before the burning bush experience. God looked at him and said, you got to wait 40 years before you're ready. Before you're ready to do what I have called you to do. Remember, Moses thought he was ready 40 years previously. I knew that had to be a tough pill for him to swallow. I know I've said this from the pulpit before, but it seems appropriate to say again, because it's one of the applications of the story of Moses here in the wilderness, but you can't microwave the Christian life. What I mean by that is you can't expect things to happen immediately and everything to be fixed in your life by pushing one button. See those, I think it's the staple commercials where it has that one button and you push it and it fixes your life? There's nothing like that in the Christian life. It's not you push a button, kazam, everything's perfect. That's not life. And what's difficult for us, including myself, is the culture we live in is a microwave culture. We want everything to happen right now. We want as little time and work, but the same satisfaction. Instant gratification is what we expect in our culture because of the advancement of technology. And we're beginning to project this instant gratification for technology on everything else, on our relationships, our work, our spouses, our kids, even our relationship with Christ. I can give you an illustration from my own life. When I was in Ethiopia, I was really missing Hope and the kiddos, so I would want to call them each day while I was gone. Though that was tough, you know, the schedule was very full, the time difference, 8 hours, but we made it work and I made it a priority. Well, when I would call Hope and the family back home, I would do it through the Google Duo app, where if you have the iPhone, the FaceTime or Skype, whatever it is, to video call them and talk to them. Well, the reception wasn't the best. And it was so delayed, the audio and the visual were both delayed, we just decided to not do the video anymore. We got frustrated, or I got frustrated. The sad part about it, though, is that I got frustrated because there's only a few second delay. While I was talking with my family, halfway across the world, from Africa to the U.S., and I could see them on a video. Think about that. Think about how amazing that is. I was looking at my wife and kids talking to them while I was in Africa, and they were in Shreveport, Louisiana. It's mind-blowing where technology has brought us, but I was still frustrated. I wasn't grateful for having that opportunity. I was frustrated because there was a two-second delay. I want that instant gratification. I want the phone call to be like any other phone call I had with her that was a video call. I know that's what we call first world problems or whatever. But it just shows how the instant gratification of our culture with technology can really impact the other parts of our life. I felt entitled to perfect communication all the time. instead of sitting back, realizing how amazing it was that I was talking to my wife halfway across the world and being thankful. I say that because that same temptation for instant gratification is seeping into our personal lives, in our walks with Christ, and it's draining and it's debilitating. And we got to fight that. We have to fight it. One way to fight it is to think of Moses' life here. God operated on God's timing, and God's timing is better than your timing. He's wise. He knows what's best for us. Don't think your timeline is better or wiser than God's. No, it's not. Trust Him. Faithfully follow Him, whether in the palace or in the wilderness. The key here is that time and time again in the Scriptures, it's not your circumstances, but it's God where we should find our contentment. It's not our circumstances, but it's in who God is and trusting Him. And Moses, I believe here, needed those years in the wilderness to be the great deliverer that he would later become. So you may need those seasons of the wilderness to become the person God wants you to be. And amen to that. There's a purpose of the desert, purpose of the wilderness. Now, not only is the timing important in Moses' life here in the wilderness, but his occupation. We're told in verse 1 that Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, most likely the same guy mentioned in chapter 1 of Reuel. Jethro most likely is more of a title than a name, so don't get too hung up on that. But Moses' occupation is a shepherd in the wilderness. Not as glamorous as the occupation of the prince of Egypt, though. While the prince of Egypt, think about what Moses had. Moses was probably pampered, waited on hand and foot. I mean, he was the prince of Egypt. Egypt had it all. As a shepherd, that's not going to be the case. I'm pretty sure Zipporah wasn't doing that for him. He was outside most of the day, caring for, leading, feeding, protecting his flock of sheep. Though I've never literally been a shepherd, I read up on it more this week. And here are a few things I found out. This is from true shepherds. Sheep do truly wander. They really do. That's why we need shepherds. Like, they literally will go off in the middle of nowhere and get completely lost. Don't think of being a shepherd. Don't think of, oh, Moses was a shepherd. He could have just sat on a rock and been on his phone all day and got the job accomplished. No, sheep really do wander. It's probably, he had a constant, and you have many sheep. So you have to keep an eye on each sheep. And if one wanders, you have all these things that you have to be on alert. You have to be diligent. Excuse me. One aspect of shepherding I can compare to my own personal experiences are parenting toddlers. Right? For instance, when you are at a restaurant, and I had this past weekend, when you're at a restaurant and one kid has to use the restroom and the other kid is at the table eating, and you're trying to figure out what to do, how do you take one to the restroom, but you got to keep an eye on the other one at the table, no one takes them. Do you bring them both to the bathroom? Do you bring one to stand outside the door? What do you do? I know that's a terrible analogy, but I felt that this past weekend is a tough what-do-I-do situation. But sheep wander. They can get in all kinds of trouble. They can be danger to themselves. They're known for trampling over baby small little lambs. They must be protected from wild animals. Now, when I read one commentary on Moses being a shepherd, they said Moses must have been bored out of his mind being a shepherd. Again, I just don't think that's the case. I don't know about that. If there's wild animals in this wilderness, which I think there are, you're not going to be too bored if a wolf comes up or a coyote comes up. You're going to have to be ready to defend. I say all this because not only is God preparing Moses by the length of his time in the wilderness, he's preparing him through his occupation. And you never know what the Lord's going to use, even your job right now, your gifts right now for his glory now or in the future. I think one application, as I thought through it, was don't look at your job as something insignificant, your occupation, or you're just living for the weekend and trying to get it done and moving on to the important stuff. If you do that, you would literally be wasting half of your waking life if you did that. Instead, look at it as God's preparing you, God's equipping you for His glory. Look at your work, whether it's an 8-to-5 or working inside the home. Look at it as a part of God's plan for your life. Because it is. and to live for His glory, trusting Him in it. And not to skip too far in the future, but Moses will end up back in this same wilderness later in life for another 40 years. But he won't be shepherding sheep, will he? What will he be doing? He's going to be shepherding people who can talk back to him. It's going to be harder than shepherding sheep. He's going to be shepherding God's people for 40 years in the wilderness after the Exodus. You never know how the Lord prepared him shepherding sheep to shepherd God's people in the same place. And he probably didn't really think that he didn't see the insight there, but on this side of the book of Exodus, we can see that. And one thing, as I think of Moses' life, you know, it wasn't until he was 80 years old that he performed his first miracle. You know, I don't know if y'all remember the sermon in Mark last week. Talked about Jesus being the great miracle worker, and how the person who possibly did the most miracles throughout the scriptures outside of Jesus is Moses. If that's the case, Moses, possibly the greatest miracle worker of all time in the scriptures outside of our Lord Jesus, he didn't perform those. He didn't perform his first one until he was 80. And he performed some of the most miracles of anybody else. So it just shows the Lord was preparing him during this time. The timing of it, his occupation, all of it was preparing him for the Lord to use him to do some crazy, amazing feats when he turned 80. Hopefully this setting of the table has been helpful. Moses in the wilderness, he's been there for 40 years, shepherding his father-in-law's flock. Now, what does this passage have to do with Christ? Well, in many ways it points us to the humility and to the glory of Christ. See, Christ had a time in the wilderness like Moses. First, he had those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness by Satan. But even more so, Christ had his greatest test, not in the Judean wilderness, but while on the cross, while his body was being broken and shedding his blood for us, which is the greatest wilderness and separation from God. Makes me also think of Jesus being described as a shepherd, as the good shepherd. Why? Why is Jesus described as the good shepherd? Not just a shepherd, but that good shepherd. Because he guides and leads his people. And most of all, what does he do for his people? Excuse me, he laid down his life for his sheep. That's what makes him such a great shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep, to protect them and to save them. How did Jesus do this? Well, that's exactly what we're celebrating this afternoon. We're celebrating what he did. He laid down his life for the sheep by taking their place as the Passover lamb. He became the sacrifice. He became the atonement for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath and judgment. So praise God for Christ, for enduring the cross, for being that great shepherd of the sheep and laying down his life for us. Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll begin our time of prayer.